Amen, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Real quick before we jump into the message today, if you are new to Grace Chapel this morning, I would love, after the service, I'm going to be out in the lobby, I would love to welcome you to the church, to get to meet you, shake your hand, and just welcome you to the body of Christ here at Grace Chapel. God is doing some really incredible things, and it is a privilege to be a part of, and we would love to welcome you into that. So come say hi after the service. All right. Can anybody tell me what this is? This is the money that you could be saving if you switch to Geico. No, I used to think that this was just money. But after almost 20 years in vocational ministry, I've realized that this is way more than just money. I've seen this tear marriages apart. I've seen this right here lead to betrayal in friendships. I've seen it lure people away from God's calling on their lives. This right here, the love of the God of this age, money, has led to corruption in governments that should be caring for their citizens. It's led to unethical practices in organizations and institutions, even in churches around the world. And I've seen it twist the motives of people that began their career with a desire to serve and help other people, and it twists their motives to be people that demand that others serve them. But I've also seen money, when it is used in alignment with God's purposes, God's plan, God's will, God's ways, I've seen it meet the most desperate of needs in people around the world. I've seen it bring food, water, shelter to those that desperately need it. I've seen it even free families, entire families from indentured servitude, which, by the way, just to put a pin in this, in the month of December, we, Grace Chapel, are going to have an opportunity to free possibly one or more families from slavery that have only ever known slave labor. That's all they've ever known. We're going to have the opportunity, we're going to talk about this in the month of December, we're going to have the opportunity to free entire families from slavery on the other side of the world. So stay tuned, we'll have more information. But money, leveraged in a way that's in alignment with God's will, can bring absolute redemption and change to the world. It can do incredible good in the world. It can give second chances that for people that need an opportunity for redemption. And the question for us today is, what does God want us to do with our money? Or, to make it personal, what does God want me to do with my money? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? And you should be. You should be glad, because when you obey God with your money, I am telling you, watch out, because God is getting ready to bless your socks off. I'm telling you, if you obey God with your money, if you use what God has entrusted to you, if you use that in alignment with His will, His ways, His priorities, His purposes, not only are you tearing down the idol, the God of this age, which brings great pleasure to the heart of God, but God is going to bless your socks off. And hear me clearly, this isn't prosperity gospel. That doesn't necessarily mean that He's going to bless you monetarily. He might not, I don't know. But what God does say, and what we're going to look at today, is God promises that if you use your money, your resources, in alignment with God's will and God's ways, He is going to open the windows of heaven over your life and bless you in ways that you cannot currently fathom or imagine. So this is a matter of obedience for followers of Jesus, and I'm telling you, it's Kingdom Economics 101. And to the ways of this world, it doesn't make any sense, but in God's economy, this is what He's called us to do. So if you've never trusted God with your money, I double dog dare you to take a step today. Lean in, pay attention, and take action, because this is the only place in Scripture where God invites us to test Him. And today, not only me, but I think He's daring you to trust Him with your money. Let's take a look. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. It's a famous verse, and hopefully we'll have a more robust understanding of this passage after today. Malachi chapter 3, 7 through 12. It says this, God says to the nation of Israel, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, before we unpack this passage here, I have a confession to make. And this doesn't apply to all of them, but the ones that I have watched, I have to say this. The way that money is represented with televangelists, not all of them, there's some good ones out there, but the ones that I've seen, I don't think this is an overstatement. It is spiritual malpractice, because there is a deliberate leveraging of God's name to manipulate people into giving them money. And maybe they use it for genuine purposes, but when they promise the blessing of God for just $20 a month, or if you give today, it's just $14.99, or when they promise to send you holy water that came from a rock out of Israel, and whatever you put it on, it's gonna heal or solve your worst problems in life. I'm sorry, but that is just not how God operates. Right? Somehow, we have conflated Christianity with Aladdin. God is not a genie. You don't get to pay $30 a month and he's gonna grant you whatever three wishes you make. Or if you give $60 a month and somehow he's gonna give you 10. That's not how God functions. In fact, someone shared with me the story recently. When they were younger, they were a part of a church for a while and they hadn't been back in about 2 years. And the pastor of the church, the senior pastor, reached out and wanted to grab lunch with them. So they go out to lunch and they're sitting down together. And the pastor, instead of looking at this person and saying, hey, you know, I haven't seen you in a while. How are you? Is everything okay? How's your family? How's your kids? Instead, the pastor, without doing any sort of care or concern for the individual, pulls out a bill and says, you make a lot of money. And you haven't been here in 2 years. So here's what you owe the church. Needless to say, that person never went back. See, things like this are what give the world the perception that all the church cares about is your money. It is spiritual malpractice. It is misusing the name of God. And it completely misrepresents the heart of God for his people. It completely misrepresents God's love and his desires for his people. Because God does make it crystal clear what he desires us to do with the resources that he's entrusted to us, but it's not because God somehow needs your money. He owns it all. He is in need of nothing. All right, so in verse 8, God asks a question, and then he makes a statement. Verse 8, Malachi 3 says, will man rob God, yet you are robbing me? Now, I discovered this last week that the word rob in the original language in Hebrew is a pretty violent word, which is why I'm changing my name to Frank. No, it's a violent word because it's not just talking about petty theft, right? It carries with it the idea of an invading army coming in and pillaging and plundering a city. And this is what God says that we're doing to him when we fail to obey him with the tithe. Now, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? And it was to the Israelites as well, because their response, they're going, what are you talking about? God, how could we rob you? How could we plunder you? You're God. You own it all. It all belongs to you. We're just people. How in the world are we plundering you? And he says this, he responds in verses 8 and 9. He says, in your tithes and contributions, that's how you're plundering me. You're withholding something that rightfully belongs to me. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now, the curse was when at harvest time, they would go to bring in food and resources, and there would be far less than what they needed. And so God is saying, you are not receiving what you need or even more than what you need because you're not trusting me with the resources that I've already entrusted to you. That's the curse here. Right? So he's saying the whole nation of you, you are cursed with a curse. Now, the word tithe, it literally means tenth, a tenth. And God is talking about bringing your first fruits, the first fruits of your labor, the first 10% of your gross income into the storehouse, into the temple. And what we need to understand is to an Old Testament Israelite, tithing was much more than 10%. Because a tithe meant a tenth of your gross income would go to the Levites, who were the pastors and the priests in the Old Testament, to fund the ministry. So 10% for that. And in addition to that, there was another 10% that went toward the Jewish festivals and feasts and holidays. And then on top of that, there was another 3.3% that was given specifically for the poor, those in need. And on top of that, you personally had to make sure that you left gleanings for the poor, like in the story of Ruth, plus additional tithes and offerings that would come as needs arose, funding the temple, etc. So it's roughly between 23 and 28% of what you're bringing in. Aren't you glad that we're only talking about 10 today? Right, to an Old Testament Israelite, 10% was not the ceiling. It wasn't the finish line. It was the starting point. It was the floor. It's where they began. Right? Listen, a 2016 report on generosity of Christians. This is sad and fascinating at the same time. According to a State of the Place 2016 report, only 10 to 25% of church members tithe. Only, get this, 5% of the United States population participates in tithing. And on average, Christians give 2.5% of their income, which is down from the 3.3% given during the Great Depression. I'm convinced, church, that our lack of trust in God with our finances is leading to a lack of trust in God in every other area of life. And here's why. Money, resources, they're tangible, they're practical. And if you cannot trust God with what is tangible, how in the world will you ever trust God with what is intangible? If you cannot trust God with what you can see and touch, how in the world are you gonna trust God with what is unseen? Right? If you can't trust God with what is tangible, you're gonna have a really hard time trusting him with the intangibles. In fact, when I first came to Christ, I didn't earn a whole lot. I was living paycheck to paycheck. And I actually believed that because of that, God would somehow understand if I didn't tithe. And I believed erroneously that I was exempt from God's financial plan, and it wasn't until years later that I began to understand that it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the dollar, it was about my devotion. It wasn't about the amount of money, it was about my heart. And this is why Jesus, he rebukes the Pharisees because they're making much of their giving and they're only giving a small portion of what they're bringing in. And the widow comes along, she gives all that she has, and Jesus calls her out and points her out and praises her because in proportion to what she had, she's giving everything. Compared to other people, it wasn't much. But this shows us that it's not about the dollar amount, it's about your devotion, it's not about the wealth. It's about your worship, right? It's about who you're trusting in. Are you trusting in your money or are you trusting in God to solve your problems? See, like the Israelites in this passage, and like me when I was younger, and maybe some of you today, are either unaware of God's will for our finances, or we know what God wants, and we just think that for some reason we're exempt from God's plan. And if that's you, God says it's not just petty theft, you're literally plundering God. And don't be mad at me, I didn't come up with this, it's in the book. There's a lot of things in the book that I wish weren't there, but I'm just the messenger, okay? Now here's the hard reality. Maybe today you're going through a really hard time financially. Maybe you look out at your finances or the resources that you're bringing in, you just can't even wrap your head around how to even begin to think about this. Or maybe you're a single mom and you're working multiple jobs to put food on the table and pay the bills and provide a good life for your children. Or maybe you're up to your eyeballs in debt and you are desperately trying to climb out of the pit that you're in. Cost of living is on the rise, inflation, gas prices sure aren't helping. Who knows if a recession is around the corner. But here's what I want you to hear me on this. God knows your situation. It's not a surprise to him how difficult your situation is. God sees you. He knows what you're facing. He knows how difficult it's been for you, and he knows what's around the corner. And he is inviting you today to trust him, to trust that you're not the only one that wants to provide. And if you will trust him with your finances, God is saying, watch and see what I do on your behalf. If you will just trust me, if you'll put your confidence in me, not in your money. He's inviting you to trust that you're not alone in the difficulty, that he's with you and that he's for you, that he sees you. He knows your situation. He knows your struggle. He knows your pain. He knows how hard you're working to try and make ends meet. And he's inviting you to trust him with what is tangible so that he can bless your socks off if you'll just trust him with the tithe. And I know it sounds crazy. I know it. I know you have a billion objections if that applies to you, because I have the same objections. And you probably think I'm an insensitive jerk for even addressing this topic. You're not alone, right? This isn't Rob's invitation. I didn't inspire these words. This isn't my idea, because in human terms, it does not make sense. I'm trying to get out of debt. I'm trying to pay my bills, so I'm going to give 10% of it away to God. In this world's economy, it makes no sense. But God's kingdom is not of this world. His ways are higher than our ways. And if you will trust him with your money, I promise you, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how, but you will begin to experience something with God that you've never experienced before if you've never trusted God with the tithe. I'm telling you, in human terms, it does not make sense, but this is kingdom economics. It's how God has set up the world to work and how he's wired your heart to operate. Will you trust God more than your money? And he's asking you today, daughter of the Most High, will you trust me? Son of the King, will you trust me and see what I'll do in your life? King David and the nation of Israel in 1 Chronicles, they're raising money to build a temple. And as they're doing this, David prays to God in 1 Chronicles 29, starting at verse 11. He says this, "Yours, O Lord," this is a communal prayer, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all," say all, "that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Three principles from this prayer. Number one, God owns it all. He's head over all. He is completely ruling and sovereign over not a few things or some things, but all things. Okay, that's number one. Number two, it says that riches and honor come from God. All wealth comes from God. All the wealth that you have in your life, it comes from Him. It rightfully belongs to Him. It's not ours. We are managers. We are stewards of what God has first entrusted to us. It all belongs to Him, and all wealth comes from God. And then the last line, David says this, all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. And he's saying is we give back what's already His. This is why every Sunday when we set up the offering time, we're saying now is the time that we're giving back to God with our tithes and offerings. Now, in order to give back something, what first has to be true? It has to be given to you. So we're giving back to God what already belongs to Him. Now look at the promises that God gives us here in Malachi 3. This is what He says, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, into the temple, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. What I love, what God says repeatedly in this passage, is this phrasing. He says, I will for you. I will for you. He's saying, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will meet every need for you. I will rebuke the devourer for you. I will protect the labor, the fruits of your labor. I will do it for you. Why? Because I love you. Because I'm so for you that you can't even imagine. And if you would just trust me, I would be able to display something for you that would be so far beyond your imagination. I would provide for you more than you can ask or imagine if you would just trust me with the tangible resources that I've poured over your life. You will be called blessed. You will be a land of delight. But there's a condition. There's a condition. What is the condition? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Trust me with the money that I have first entrusted to you. God is going, I dare you to test me in this. Come on, test me, try me, and see what I'll do. You will be called blessed. You will be a land of delight. And you say, well, Rob, you know, well, the New Testament never addresses tithing. This is an Old Testament principle that was fulfilled in Jesus. And it's not necessary for Christians to practice tithing today. Just to put it bluntly, you're wrong. I love you, but it doesn't make you less wrong, right? Look at what Jesus says, Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you what? You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you should be tithing without neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. Notice, Jesus does not say, tithe, forget about the tithe. practice justice and mercy instead. He doesn't do away with the practice of tithing. Instead, he doubles down on it. So to say that the New Testament never addresses tithing, Jesus addresses tithing. The one we say we're following says, continue to tithe. And if you say, well, no, it changed in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the law. Okay, let's just suppose that's true. Okay, no, he is the fulfillment of the law. But let's suppose that does away with the practice of the tithe. Let's just suppose for a second. Okay, to an Old Testament Israelite who did not have the benefit of seeing the goodness and generosity of God in the person of Jesus Christ. 10% was not the finish line, it was the baseline. It was the bare minimum standard for them. We have the benefit and are sons and daughters of God because of the goodness and sacrificial generosity of Jesus Christ. Why would we think that what was a bare minimum for an Old Testament Israelite that didn't have that benefit should be our finish line? Don't you think, as people that are only in the kingdom because of the generosity, the radical, extravagant generosity of God in the person of Jesus Christ, don't you think our generosity should exceed those of the Old Testament? So even if we were to give you all of that, it still begs the question, why are we still looking for loopholes in our obedience to Jesus? Why are we constantly looking for excuses not to obey God when we should be going, God, you invited us to test us in this practice. I don't know if you can tell, I'm pretty excited about this morning. Why would we not test you in something where you're saying, I want to bless you? I want to pour out the riches of heaven over your life. I want to give you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm if you would just trust me with the resources that I've entrusted to you. Come on, let's do it. Like, this is an invitation from God. And maybe things today, maybe you're going, yeah, things are really tight for me financially. Maybe they're tight financially for you because you're not trusting God with the tithe. And maybe your faith is totally stagnated because you're not trusting God with what is tangible. And so you're having a hard time trusting him with what is intangible. Of course you can't trust him in those areas. And those that do tithe, the stories, the stories of God providing in the most miraculous ways, in the most unexpected moments, it's there. And it's oftentimes, it's enough, but oftentimes it's far more than enough. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, not just filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Deuteronomy 8, 18, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Deuteronomy 16, 17, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. And Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now that verse in Luke 6, it's not specifically talking about your money, but it definitely doesn't exclude your money. And maybe you've been living out this practice, the practice of tithing, for a long time. Or maybe this is brand new information for you. You've never heard a teaching on tithing like this before. Or maybe you, like me, thought that you were somehow exempt from God's financial plan. And this is maybe a gut check for you today. There's one last thing I want you to see before we wrap up here. Pastor David, our family pastor, brought this up last week. We were having a conversation about this, and it's an incredible insight. Malachi 3:7, God says, return to me, and I will return to you. And the people of Israel, they say, well, how shall we return? How do we do this? And in Malachi 3:8, it says, in your tithes and contributions. For us today, as we look out at the state of affairs in our world, there's a lot of bewilderment and maybe even outrage at the state of our culture in the United States. And there's a lot of things to be concerned about. There's a lot happening politically, socially, and we talked a number of weeks ago about even our education system and some of the efforts to indoctrinate children in the ways of the world that are the antithesis of a biblical worldview. And honestly, there is a lot to be concerned about. But if the average Christian is giving 2.3%, and God says in Malachi 3 to the nation of Israel, return to me by doing what? Tithing. Tithing. If you obey me in this, I will return to you. And if you don't obey me in this, your nation will continue to be cursed. Now, listen, if the average Christian is giving 2.3% and only 5% of those who live in the United States are tithing, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm wondering if there might be some correlation between our lack of obedience and the tithe and what's going on in our country. We pray for revival. We fast for revival. But based on this passage, do we tithe for revival? God says, return to me. How? Tithe. In your tithes and contributions. So I'm wondering if our lack of obedience as Americans in this practice is what is leading our nation down the path that it's going down. Because if revival is going to come to our country, it first has to start with the church. Amen, somebody. It has to start with us. And God is inviting us to obey him in something. And you say, well, Rob, are you saying that if we begin to tithe, that there's automatically going to be revival? That seems to be what God is saying in this passage. And everybody can take a deep breath. We're not going to pass the offering bags again today, all right? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So don't give reluctantly, begrudgingly, like, oh, fine, you know. Don't do that. And don't give under compulsion. But our invitation from God is to test him in this and watch and see what he might do in our midst. Because if we do this, church, if we do this, if just the people in this room, and maybe you're watching online, if just us, if we do this, I'm telling you, I believe that God is going to begin to open some doors that have been closed to you and to us. I believe that hearts that have been hardened toward God for a long time will begin to be softened. I believe that new life is going to come to those whose faith has long been cold and lifeless. And I do believe, I really genuinely believe that if we will obey God in this, we will see revival come. I'll end with this. How do we become cheerful givers? I love this. The phrase there, cheerful givers, it carries with it the idea of being a hilarious giver. So how do we become hilariously cheerful givers? It's just a funny picture. The only way that's possible is if we've encountered the extravagant generosity of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's no place that's more clearly stated as it relates to our resources as in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, that's us, by his poverty might become rich. See, when the gospel sinks in, when it hits you, only then does it give us the power to be radically generous, fearlessly obedient in the face of the most daunting circumstances, and hilariously cheerful giving people. And if you do not find within yourself today a generous heart, fix your eyes on Jesus, on the beauty of his gospel, and let him change you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you long to bless your people. That you long to open the windows of heaven over our lives. God, that you long to be our provider, not just barely scraping by, but God, providing more than enough. And God, would you help us to be fearlessly obedient to you with our resources, recognizing that you own it all. Every good thing in our life has come from you. And so, God, would you help us to make a decision today to obey you in our tithes and contributions and return to you in that way so that we might see revival not only in our own hearts, but revival in our church family, revival in our city, revival in the state of Tennessee, revival in our nation. May it begin right here. May it begin with me. May it begin with us. Do it, Lord, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you soon. Take care.